people here. The lady who was going to be putting on the Purim carnival got what I got. Wow, that's a gorgeous dress. If the sun was shining, I'd need sunglasses if I was looking at you. And she got real sick and wasn't going to be able to make it in, and everybody else jumped in there and set up the Purim for the children, and it just happened immediately. So God bless you guys, and that was great. And also thank you for not making me the only guy up here in a weird outfit. Although this is the only place that it's weird. There are some skills that transfer over from being a wrangler to pastoring, because you're basically doing the same thing. You're riding herd on critters. And, you know, depending on the herd, limousine cows are a little ornery, but for the most part, cows are a whole lot easier than folk. I'm just saying. So a few years ago, some of them kids were in the other room, the Oneg room, and I had told them a number of times that I did not want them in the back during service. And so I went over to them and I said, you know, you boys and girls need to get into service. And I was completely ignored. I mean, I was the Rodney Dangerfield of rabbis at that moment. I had just nothing. And so I said, you know, you boys and girls get in there, or I'm going to go out to my truck, and I'm going to get my rope, and I'm going to drop a loop on you and drag you into service. And they started laughing. So I went out to my truck, and I got my rope. And I came back in, and I peered around. I came in through there, and I peered around, and they were still sitting there doing something or other. And I couldn't actually, you know, throw it like you would a normal rope. I had to use a hula hand, which is twirling it the opposite way. So I stepped out from behind the door jamb, and I just as slick as you please, dropped that loop over Robert Bruce's daughter, got her both arms like this, and I cinched that thing up. Now, when you do that, it kind of pinches a little bit. That Honda at the end's got this little leather, and, you know, that rope kind of pinches the skin a little bit, and that poor girl acted like she had never been roped before. And I drug her in, and I set her down next to Robert and Gail, and I said, now ride herd on your children. And I got up and I made this announcement. I said, next week, if you boys and girls do not ride herd on your children, Jay's going to bring in his rope. And we're going to head and heel them kids, and we're going to brand them up a lot. And I didn't have any kids in the Oneg room after that. In fact, I didn't have any kids in the congregation after that at all. It was, a lot of them were just plumb scared to come back. So some of these skills actually transfer over. We do things different out west. I tell that story to my rabbi friends back east, and they don't get it at all. They don't laugh. There's no expression. There's like, yeah, just gone. So this message is about Purim. Purim is one of the so-called minor holy days, although it's not really a minor holy day. It's in Scripture, Book of Esther. It's an interesting book because it neither mentions the word God or the word Lord anywhere in the book. It is assumed that the fast and the prayers that go up for the fast of Esther, the 3 days of prayer and fasting before she goes in to see the king is to God, but that's an assumption. It doesn't say that. It's hard to look at you. And sitting right next to the guy in the yarmulke with the propeller, this is interesting. Now, in order for a book to be included into Scripture, it has to have some reference to the Torah, the five books of Moses. And our sages searched, because there was a great deal of controversy about including the book of Esther into Scripture, and they had to search the Torah to find a verse that would relate to that book so they could include it. And they found it in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 17 through 18, and chapter 32, verse 20, where the Lord says, "And I will hide my face." In other words, God is working behind the scenes. He's not in an overt fashion like he did in the Exodus, like he did in removing us from underneath the bondage of Egypt. Now, really, there's only one reason that God hides his face from his people: when we do evil in his sight, Isaiah 59:2, "Because of your sin and your iniquity, I will hide my face from you so that I will not hear." So what was the evil that we had done in Shushan? Well, first of all, we were in Shushan because we had done evil in the sight of the Lord. We had been expelled from the land. And the only time we were expelled from the land is when we did evil in the sight of God. So he sends us into the diaspora, the dispersion. And we had assimilated a lot. We were more Persian than we were Jew. In fact, the two heroes of this particular book, Mordecai and Esther, where did those names come? Those are not Jewish names. They are now, but they weren't then. Mordecai is a derivation from Marduk, who was the Persian king of heaven. He was one of the heathen gods. Esther is a derivation from Ishtar, the queen of heaven. They had the names of the god and the goddesses of pagan deities. But I suspect that it was more than outward appearance that upset God. I mean, some people actually think that I have assimilated quite a bit. You know, I sort of look like an American, don't I? But I got to tell you, long before my people were dazzling urbanites, we were ranchers, farmers, and warriors. We were Am Ha'aretz, the people of the land. We had very few cities. Most of the population lived on ranches and farms. So maybe I ain't as assimilated as some folk think. Then again, I've never assimilated into any culture I've ever been. So. But it was more than an outward appearance, I believe, that upset God. I suspect that many of her people had abandoned the God of our fathers to one extent or another and had adopted the Persian deities. And of course, I mean, maybe they didn't mention their names, although our two heroes have the names of those gods, but they had adopted their ways. Again, they became more Persian than they were Jewish. Of course, there was a righteous remnant who had retained their faith in Hashem, and God acts on their behalf. There is always a righteous remnant. God never leaves the earth without a witness. There is always a righteous remnant who cling to him. And in fact, he works through them to save the rest. It's for their sake that God acts. Purim is a biblical holy day that most resembles the times that we live in, to be perfectly honest. Since the beginning of the 20th century, my people have been chasing after false gods. It's a fact. I mean, we look at the Orthodox today. They have a certain dress. What is that dress taken from? What is that attire, that uniform of the act? It's 16th century Polish nobility. That is not the way our people have always been. For most of our history, again, we have been Am Haaretz, the people of the land. We worked the land, we raised crops, we raised animals. We were in connection with God's creation. Cities encapsulate, they isolate. We no longer are in touch any longer with the earth from which God formed us. You know, we resemble all other creatures because we were made from the earth. We do not resemble all other creatures in that God breathed that breath of life into us, that Neshama Chaya. And we have a soul. We exist in these two realms, if you will, suspended between heaven and earth most often. But my people, when we got away from the land, we started following all kinds of bizarre thoughts, socialism, communism, liberalism, a host of other isms. We started following gods of Eastern philosophies, all forms of secular humanism, which is the lie. You know, in Romans, in the New Covenant portion today, when Paul is speaking and they believed the lie when they started to worship the creation rather than the creator, it says they believed a lie. But that is not the translation. And it's astonishing. Every one of the translations does this. It translates it a lie and then puts a little number there and refers you literally the lie. And I don't understand. The scriptures have spoken. Keep them the way they are. And they believed the lie. What was the lie? The root of all other lies, from which all other lies spring. The idea that you can be as God. That was the very first lie. It is the lie. It is the sin of coveting. Adam and Chava coveted God. Eat this and you can be like God. Coveting. And there's always consequences when we sin. Our arrogance towards God is complete in these days. The single largest homosexual gathering paraded their pride down the streets of where? Jerusalem. They had the single largest gay pride event in the world down the holy streets. Our hubris in this country is not too far behind. We outlawed God. You are not allowed to mention his name. We took down the very word upon which our system of jurisprudence is based upon, the Ten Commandments. And we were making states take them down. And as they did, our system of jurisprudence, our system of justice started to deteriorate as well. Whenever we drift from Derech Hashem is the way of God or the road, the path of God. Whenever we turn our eyes to the right or the left and get off that path, the Lord chastens us and he allows the world to bring tribulation to us that we might return to him. The danger of leaving God has always been in the easy times. From the very beginning, God said, when you get into the land and you eat and you're satisfied and you're living and you got a house and a family, make sure that you do not forget the Lord your God, which is why Jews pray not only before we eat, but after we eat as well, because that's when the danger of forgetting God comes, when the belly's full and we no longer need. Now it's easy to forget God. Hard times are actually the agent of shuvah. The word shuvah, which is translated repentance really doesn't mean repentance. It has nothing to do with an expression of sorrow or anything else. It is an action verb. It means literally to return. You stop moving away from God and start to move back towards Him. God is constantly calling to us, even as He did in the garden. Adam, Ayaka, man, where are you? He's constantly looking for us. He's like a fisher of men trying to entice us to come back. A little bait on a hook, come back to me. If we ignore him, he becomes a hunter. And he will hunt us. Ultimately, we are always the source of our own trouble. It's a hard thing to say. It's a hard thing to understand. But it is the reality. We are ultimately always the source of our own trouble. We suffer consequences for our actions. And the more horrific our actions are, the worse those consequences are. There's a little known phrase in the Tractate Sanhedrin, which is a tractate of Talmud, and on the 97th leaf on the B side of the page, it says our sages teach us that eventually the Jewish people will return to God, either voluntarily, or if not, God will raise up another despot whose decrees will be as severe as Haman. It's an extraordinary and an honest assessment. When we do not follow God, God allows the world to bring us travail, pain, suffering, in order that we would return to Him. We accept this truth when we read it in Scripture or view it historically, less so when it's happening in our own time. Pat Robertson, whom I do not agree with all the time, certainly. I don't even agree with me all the time. You know the old saying, you've got two Jews, you got three, four, five opinions, depending on how ornery they are. But he proclaimed on the day after 9/11 that the attack was the result of America's sin. And he was given a lot of grief by both the world. He was ridiculed by the world and the church. And frankly, in this particular instance, I happen to agree with him. When we sin, we get chinks in our armor. We get little holes. And those are openings for the devil to come in. I believe the Lord wanted to get our attention on that day. And he did for a day. America and most of Europe were established on God's word. And as we have abandoned those principles, we have sacrificed the protections afforded by them. Europe is in complete self-destruct mode. It's remarkable to watch what's going on over there. It's like, I don't understand. Are you awake? Do you see what's going on in your own countries? And yet you continue to espouse the same policies and the same decisions that don't make any sense and are bringing you violence and death. What is going on in your mind? Europe has all but abandoned God. Churches are being sold by the scores and turned into mosques because nobody's going to the churches. And they're falling into disrepair. Abandoning God's instructions for living, their societies have become more depraved with every generation. If you think the cities in America are depraved, you ought to see some of the scenes in Europe. For generations now, Europe has sought to become a continental commune. They call it the European Union, and that's essentially what it is. All things are common. single form of currency, everybody puts into the pot, everybody draws out of the pot. That only works if you smoke a lot of pot. And then it doesn't work all that well either. Back in the 60s, I was part of a couple of communes. And they didn't work. They never work. And the reason is some of us would work hard to make this, and then others would do nothing. And eventually, and it wasn't too long, the people who were working hard stopped. It's just human nature. I'm neurotic when it comes to where I cannot watch somebody else working. I have to participate. But even guys like me would just stop because it didn't work. You worked hard, you got some stuff, and then people who didn't work at all got the same stuff. Things don't work. People are rebelling against this concept now. Britain was the first to exit the EU, but it certainly will not be the last. There are pockets of rebellion in Sweden, in France, and most notably Geert Wilders, who is a Dutch politician. But these are voices that seem to be crying in the wilderness, and they're ridiculed by the, quote, more enlightened leadership of their nations. They're called Neanderthals and racists and fools. Interestingly enough, the same thing that Winston Churchill was called. Fascinating. When Neville Chamberlain was trying to make peace with Hitler. Yeah, it turned out poorly. In America, we put a man in office, and this is not a political speech. I don't care if you like the present president, like the previous president, it doesn't matter to me. This is America. You have the right to disagree with me and be wrong. But the interesting fact was that we elected a man who told us, I mean, he didn't lie. He told us straight off that he was going to fundamentally change this nation. And I didn't like that. I sort of like this nation the way it is. More the way it was. We elected him twice. We continue to support universities who teach a very strange doctrine to our children. These people, and it doesn't matter, Democratic or Republican, it's irrelevant. Bush 1 and Bush 2 were the first ones to declare the, quote, New World Order. I'm not in favor of a new world order. I resist that with every fiber of my being because I got this here book that tells me it works out poorly for guys just like me. So I resist that. I don't want to see. It's hard enough having a centralized government in Washington. If you had one centralized in Switzerland somewhere, that ruling body would be even further from me, and their concern about Bert Yellen would be diminished by a thousandfold. A government governs best when it's connected and closer in proximity to the people it governs. Then they understand, now all of a sudden, the name has a face. I know Bert. It's harder to make rules that hurt Bert. I made a rhyme. These people are seeking a new world order. They are unabashed. They don't enforce the borders because they don't want borders. It's not a new idea, but it's one that has gained a lot of support during our lifetime. And our children are being sacrificed to the God of anarchy and lawlessness And we are seeing the evidence of that every day. Turn on the news at any moment in time, and you will see there is a spirit of lawlessness that has settled certainly down upon our land and all over Europe as well. In fact, there is a spirit of violence and lawlessness that has settled down upon the earth right now. The earth is filled with Hamas, violence. I like this one statement. I got an email that says France should give up half of its ground for peace with Islam because they're having a lot of riots. So they said, you know, you should turn half your country over to. I thought it was ironical. Fortunately, reason and reality is making a slow but steady comeback. We elected a man who declared his desire to return us to the path upon which we were founded. This country was founded on the Word of God. It was founded by believers in God. Now I know the arguments. Oh, half of them were deists. Well, what is the definition of a deist? It's a man who believes in God. Deity. They weren't Christians. Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Christian. He was a deist. Why was he a deist? Why wasn't he a Christian? Because they were getting killed by Christians in Europe. The church in Europe was utterly corrupt. And they were killing people by the millions. And so Thomas Jefferson and many of the other deists said, you know what, I'm not so hot on Christianity. I still believe in God, but I can't follow a God that kills people. Now, Thomas Jefferson was brilliant. He was one of the most intelligent men this country has ever produced, perhaps any country has ever produced. I loved John F. Kennedy's opening remarks when he decided to convene a conference of the greatest scientific minds that we had in this country at the White House. They sat down for a dinner and he opened up with these remarks. This is the greatest gathering of intelligence that has ever been seen in this house with the exception of when Thomas Jefferson dined alone. Brilliant man. And what I don't understand is, with all his brilliance, he couldn't get past one thing. You know, every Jew has to get past that same history. My people have been killed by the tens of millions in the name of Jesus Christ. And every Jew who comes to believe in Yeshua has to get past that corporate historic memory. It's part of the fabric of who we are. And we have to get past that. In my mind, I had to read the Word of God. And when I read it, I understood something. Nowhere does Yeshua say, go out and kill people in my name. Not one place. So I understood that the people who were doing this were evil people who were attaching God's name to evil deeds. I got that. And so I could accept the God of the Goyim, as my people used to call him. I never follow men. We elected a man who wants to return us to a certain path, and that to me was an expression of repentance. Unfortunately, we have allowed the devil to frame our thinking. Christians, I'm constantly, when I support Donald Trump and his agenda, I'm being told, oh, you have faith in a man. And progressives tell me, oh, you didn't like Barack Obama because you're a racist. Both of those statements are absolutely false. I don't know either of them boys. I don't know if I like them or not. I've never met them. We've never had a conversation. So I have no idea which one of them I would like better. I have a suspicion which one I would like better, but that's only because of what he says. I don't support Donald Trump. I support his agenda. I support what he wants to do because it agrees with me. Narcissism. I mean, duh. Why would I vote for somebody who wants to do something I don't want to do? I would be officially retarded. I agree with the things one man says. I disagreed with the things the other man said. I don't like John Kerry either. Does that mean I don't like ugly white folk? Well, I don't. But these are outward appearances. These are superficial differences that are irrelevant at the very best. What is the content of a man's character, as Dr. King used to say? What is your vision? What is it that you want to do? If I agree with it, I will follow you. Donald Trump right now, I agree with his vision. I agree with his agenda. If he changes that, I'll fight against him. That's the nature of spiritual warfare. I pray for him right now to be able to accomplish his agenda. If he changes that agenda, I will pray against him that he will not be able to accomplish that agenda. Why? Because I don't like it. Narcissism. I have no faith in a man. Scriptures say Yeshua trusted no man, for he knew all men. I don't know all men, so I trust a few. One of the most successful teachings of the devil is that all things are equal. I assure you they are not. There isn't any two people in this room who are equal. Sorry. The only thing that we are equal in is two things. We all have a neshama chaya, a breath of life, a soul that's been breathed into us, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Once you pass that, there is no equality here. Sorry. You put it in any kind of a context, somebody will be better, somebody will be worse. It's the way it is. And we're trying to force this external definition of equality upon ourselves to our detriment. Not all paths are righteous. Not all paths lead to God. Not all civilizations are equal. And not all religions are equal, because not all gods are equal. There's one true God, and there's millions of false gods. And it's not evil to say that to recognize that something is evil. In fact, God, what is the fear of the Lord? To hate what is evil. Well, if you're going to hate it, you got to first recognize it. And we have a universal, well, reasonable people have a universal definition of evil. If you go around killing a bunch of people for absolutely no reason, we determine that to be evil. We try to lock you away because you don't play well with others. We pretty much have an idea of what is good if you go around trying to help people, to be encouraging to them when they're having trouble, to stand with them and help support them. We determine that to be good. Why is that's not bad? That's reality. There is good and there is evil, and to deny this is to deny the most basic truth. It's to deny reality itself. You know, Dylan had a great line from a song, and it is a great line. If something's not right, it's wrong. And that is a true statement, but the converse is not true. If something is not wrong, it is not necessarily right. It can be wrong too. One advantage to being old is that you have perspective. I can look back to the time I was growing up and compare it to what's happening now, and the difference is striking. In abandoning the ways of God, we have come to a place, and I never understood this verse until I'm living in it now, to a place, Isaiah 5:20, where we call good evil and evil good. And I always wondered about that verse. You're giving a warning to people who call good evil and evil good. Who calls good evil? Well, now I know. And it's astonishing. A person who fights against the killing of the most innocent amongst us, a child in a womb, is called all kinds of names and is dismissed, mean-spirited. And the people who fight for the right to kill their child, they're lifted up. I mean, you can't get any more upside down than this. It's a full 180 degrees. It's insanity. Yet here we are. We're living in it. We have abandoned truth for illusion, and consequently God has sent a strong delusion. And then he tells us why in 2 Thessalonians. He said, I will send strong delusion that they might believe a lie. And the reason? We have abandoned the truth. You want to abandon the truth? Okay, I'm going to send delusion. And we live in a time of the most, in my 67 years, I have never seen a time of such great delusion. It is astonishing. We cannot make real assessments anymore on the reality of any situation, be it on the battlefield or be it in our society. Everything is obfuscated, clouded up. For decades, we have allowed the erosion of our faith. Man in his arrogance actually outlawed the word of God and the name of Jesus in this country. That's fascinating to me. We outlawed it. You're not allowed to talk about God in public. Really? You know, there are times when I'm very happy I'm ornery. Because as soon as somebody tells me I can't do something, even if I didn't want to do it, I want to do it now. God is now legal again. And I can't even imagine how funny God thinks this whole thing is. He's up there. Look, they outlawed me. Oh, I'm legal again. Can you imagine? He who sits in heaven laughs. This is funny to him. The heathens rage, and they try to break the cords that bind us to God. And God's up there. God is unaffected. You know, what did Nietzsche say? God is dead. What did God say? Nietzsche's dead. Who was right? God is completely unaffected by our acceptance or denial of him. The people of lawlessness are fighting ferociously against the idea that God is legal again, because they rage at the mere mention of the word God. They rage at the mere mention of the name Yeshua. It's visceral. You know, we've had a lot of Hamans throughout human history. In more recent memory, we've had quite a few. Unfortunately, we didn't always recognize them. Hitler and his minions saw the Jews as a sickness, which they sought to eradicate from the human condition. Julius Streicher was a war criminal. And it's kind of an interesting thing that these guys were hung because they weren't supposed to be hung. This was a military tribunal, and the method of execution in a military tribunal is what? Firing squad. Yet for certain people, they determined that we need to hang these boys. And as Julius Streicher, who was a relatively ugly man, as he was being led to the gallows, he had three quite famous last statements. His first was, Heil Hitler! Arrogant to the end. And then he made a most profound statement, which I really got confused about. He said, and now it goes to God. In other words, God will judge us whether or not we're evil or good. You sure you want to rely on that? Okay, I'm in. And then his last statement was Purim Fest, 1946. Now, he said it sarcastically. But God can use the mouth, even of an ass, to teach people. He used an evil high priest when he said, is it expedient for one man to die that the nation might live? Amen! That was an evil high priest. If you think the new covenant is hard towards that man, you should read the Talmud. They're not shy about what they call him. But even God used him to proclaim an eternal truth. It is the basis of the gospel, vicarious atonement, substitutionary atonement. God used Stryker to proclaim Purim, 1946. Indeed. In the years following World War II, a new Haman named Stalin rose up against the Jews. He had murdered over 20 million of his own people. He was a despot of the first order. It's incomprehensible. You really can't get your mind around this kind of evil. The stories about him are, he used to sit and he would, on his bed, you know, you count sheep, he would write out the names of the people he was going to kill the next day. I mean, this is a man who's completely gone. And after murdering millions of his own people, he turned his eye towards the ancient people of God, and he accused Jewish doctors of killing Russian babies by injecting them with diphtheria. And the conjecture about Stalin's genocidal plans were confirmed by the Soviet ambassador in Poland in a French newspaper called Paris Soir. And it says, a week before Purim, 1953, Jewish faces were far from merry. Once again, we were being herded into trains and brought to our death or exile in Siberia. And a lone rabbi spoke up with an encouraging voice and recounted the miracle of Purim. And one of the prisoners, who was filled with angst and anger, rebuked him and said, don't tell me about things that happened 2,500 years ago. Where's your God now? He no longer was a believer in the God of our fathers. And the rabbi was a little upset, but being a rabbi, he responded in a certain way. Don't be so quick to eulogize us. A few days later, Stalin collapsed in a fit of rage. Wonder what that date was. Oh, yeah, Adar 15. The very day of Shushan Purim. And Stalin died 3 days later. You don't see the hand of God in that? I'm sorry, you're willfully blind. Coincidence? No. The Jewish doctors were spared. The rabbi was right. Most recently, there was a man who fancied himself the reincarnation of the Persian king Nebuchadnezzar. He began rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon. He was all but complete with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And he also decided to make war against God and his chosen. And I was privileged to be in Israel during that most wonderful time of miracles. It was extraordinary. I had been in the land during 1988 when the modern intifada started, and I got to go back in 1990 during the time of the Gulf War. And even within that time of chastening, God's grace was everywhere seen. My faith in God was greatly increased during this time in the furnace. The hand of God was most obvious. There were so many miracles that took place during that time. You know, sometimes you actually, the greatest miracles, when you see God the clearest, is when you're actually in the furnace. not from the outside. You're actually in the furnace. The hand of God was everywhere, but nothing was more obvious than when the war ended on Shushan Purim, the very day. Extraordinary. And this did not go unnoticed by the people who poured out into the streets, crying out, interestingly enough, Nez Gadol Hayapo, a great miracle happened here, which is a saying from Hanukkah. But it's slightly different. On the dreidel, we have four little Hebrew letters that stand for Nez Gadol Hayasham, a great miracle happened there. But all of a sudden, the people realized there was a great miracle that happened here, not there. And that's been changed now. There are dreidels that no longer have a shin on it. It has a pay for Paul here. Everyone saw God's hand. Hasidim were out there dancing. Tattooed Israeli little girls were out there dancing. It was amazing. The fervor and the faith of that moment was beyond anything I have a word to describe. I simply cannot tell you what the feeling was. It is nothing I had ever experienced in my life. The entire nation of Israel was one. We had been redeemed. We had seen a miracle from God. And there was the kesher, the connection was beyond anything I had ever felt in my life. It was one of the most extraordinary moments of my life. I was one with my people. My people were one with me. We were one with God. And all was right in the neighborhood. It was amazing. Unfortunately, that moment passed. Like most miracles do, they affect us at the moment, and then they pass. We were given a wake-up call here in this country on 9/11. And what was seen clearly on that day has since been explained and reconstituted, homogenized and pasteurized, and the interpretation no longer resembles the events that actually took place on that day. Delusion has replaced reality. And those who seek to return to the way, I mean, what were the first believers called? Haderech, the way. Derech Hashem, the way of God, again occupy the seats of power. And God is being spoken about again, not in whispers, but in loud shouts. And Yeshua's name is being lifted up again. And there is a new boldness that has been imparted to the body of Messiah. And so we need to weary ourselves in prayer, that the prayers of the saints be heard echoing down the corridors of heaven, even as they are once again being heard in the halls of the White House and in the Knesset. You know, Bibi Netanyahu starts every single day with his cabinet in prayer and a Bible study. There is prayer and a Bible study in the White House now. You know, our paucity of learning is complete. How many actually know that the first national church of the United States was the building we call Congress? That domed building was the first national church. And Jefferson set it aside, and he set the Marine Corps band to play hymns for the service. Last night, people's faces were really confused. I'm sorry that these things haven't been taught. It's sad. May the Lord of hosts hear and honor our desire to return to him. The Lord says, if my people will but humble themselves and pray, I will hear them. In repentance, there is always hope. For in repentance, we draw close to God. Lord God, we lift up the leaders of this country, Lord God, and we pray for them. And we pray against the efforts to destroy them. I pray, Lord God, that there would be a tsunami of faith that would sweep over this nation, and that your name would be spoken about in boldness and in power. I pray, Lord God, that as we open up our mouths, you fill our mouths, Lord God, with words of life. In Yeshua's precious and holy name. Amen.